I saw heads nodding, not that they were falling asleep, but they were agreeing with me, right? Nobody's falling asleep, I hope. You agree with me that this evangel is covered. Okay? Why is it covered? Let's go on. In whom, those to whom it's covered, let me just go back to the beginning of it. Now, if our evangel is covered, it is covered in those who are perishing, in whom the God of this eon, that's the one I was talking about, Satan, the adversary, the God of this eon blinds the apprehension of the unbelieving. That's a big word here. They're unbelievers. So that the illumination of the evangel of the glory of Christ, which is this, this is the glory of Christ, that He did this for our sake. But this evangel of the glory of Christ does not irradiate them. Satan has blinded apprehensions, and he calls those who are so blinded unbelievers. They're unbelievers. Is that's very serious. Because Paul makes a distinct difference in the Scriptures between believers and unbelievers. Do I have a nod of assent there? There's a difference between unbelievers and believers. Ignorance kills. Ignorance, something that would keep, something such as free will, that would keep someone from apprehending this. Well, Jeff, they're just ignorant. Yes, they are. And they're that way because Satan has blinded their apprehensions. And I'm sorry, but Paul categorizes them as unbelievers. We're not that strict, are we? We're not as adamant as Paul. We wouldn't dare say that. We wouldn't say, they're unbelievers. We would just say, well, they just don't understand. They have this free will thing, and they just don't understand. Sure, they, you know, it's no big deal. Paul says, no, they're unbelievers. Unbelievers. That's harsh. That's a harsh statement of Paul's. And they can't do anything about being unbelievers because they're locked up in it. Nevertheless, the result is the same, right? Is Pontius Pilate, as far as we know, going to stand at the dais of Christ and be awarded, given aeonian life? Yes or no? Generally, we don't think so, right? Was it Pilate's fault? No, Jesus himself said, you can't do anything except what God gives you power to do. Nevertheless, in 1 Timothy 1:13, you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to touch on this. In 1 Timothy 1:13, Paul equates ignorance with unbelief. Speaking of his former career of sin, he says, I do it being ignorant in unbelief. Being ignorant in unbelief. Being ignorant in unbelief. Ignorance and unbelief go hand in hand. In Ephesians 4:17, I would like you to turn here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 says this, this then I'm saying and attesting in the Lord, by no means are you still to be walking according as those of the nations also are walking, in the vanity of their mind. Does it sound so far that they're members of the body of Christ? Does it sound like that? The vanity of their mind, their comprehension being darkened, being estranged from the life of God. Is this the description of someone who has aeonian life? No. Okay, but why are they still in the vanity of their mind? Why are they, is their comprehension darkened? Why are they being estranged from the life of God? Verse 18, because of the ignorance that is in them. It's not their fault, but ignorance kills. And I'm going to say something now that might not sound too spiritual, but we are saved through knowledge. Let me make sure I'm understood there. We're saved by Jesus Christ. We're saved by God. But it is through knowledge of a message. It comes by hearing. Faith is out of what? Tidings. Knowledge is, this is a simple definition, that which is known. Now, I'm passionate for this gospel of Paul's. But the problem I run into as an evangelist is that I have these incredibly ingenious doctrines, teachings of demons that Satan has placed before vital and foundational elements. As an evangelist, I find myself in the position of having to expose these false teachings before an understanding is had. Now, if you think that free will is up here, if you think that free will is just a little misadjustment, it doesn't affect the Aeonian life, it's not that big a deal, my gosh, they're still saved, they're just a little confused. If you think that, what kind of passion? You wouldn't have a passion to blow the whistle on this. You wouldn't have that passion. Because it doesn't really matter. They're saved anyway. They have Aeonian life anyway. Doesn't really matter. God is showing me through the Scriptures that it does matter, that this is just not a matter of a misadjustment, that this is keeping millions of people from vital knowledge concerning Christ that has to do with life. That's why I'm the way I am. Now you know why. Okay? Because I see how serious. It's not just a virus. It's killing everybody it touches. Killing them. I have a heart for them. I can't let it go. This is where God has me now. Maybe next week He'll give me something different. I have to talk about this. Luke 1, verse 76. This is Zechariah, filled with the Spirit. He says this, "You also, little boy, a prophet of the Most High shall be called, for you shall be going before in the sight of the Lord to make ready His roads, to give the knowledge of salvation to His people." Knowledge of salvation. Faith is out of tidings. Luke 11:52. I want to go to Luke 11:52. Jesus, to the Pharisees, "Woe to you who are learned in the law, for you take away the key of knowledge. You yourselves do not enter, and those who are entering you prevent." The key of knowledge. The lack of that knowledge, according to Jesus, was preventing some from entering into the kingdom. Jeff, that's the circumcision gospel. I'd like you to turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. If our evangel is covered, I know I just read this, but I didn't go to verse 5 and 6. And what you're going to see there was going to surprise you, okay? If our evangel is covered, it is covered in those who are perishing, in whom the god of this aeon blinds the apprehensions of the unbelieving, so that the illumination of the evangel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, does not irradiate them. For, and this is an important word because it links what's coming with what just went, for we are not heralding ourselves. By that we can presume that this lack of apprehension came in the form of self-heralding. Okay? You see what I'm saying? In verse 4, there must have been some self-heralding going on in the apprehensions of the unbelieving, because Paul says, "We are not heralding ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord. Yet ourselves, your slaves because of Jesus. For the God who says, out of darkness light shall be shining, is He who shines in our hearts with a view to the illumination of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." This is why Paul tramped across the mountain. This is why Paul risked his neck on the sea. This is why Paul risked robberies. And this is why Paul was beaten, because he was bringing vital knowledge to those who are in darkness. Darkness and knowledge. Ignorant. And dark, ignorance and darkness. And these things are related. They're related to each other. They're opposites. But they go hand in hand. This is what I mean by that. Satan has blinded the apprehensions. Blinded the apprehensions. I'm going to use abbreviations because I don't want to write that big word. Of the unbelieving. He's blinded the apprehensions of the unbelieving. The remedy to that is the illumination of the knowledge of the glory of God. So the remedy is in verse 6. We're going to illuminate knowledge. Knowledge. If blindness and darkness characterizes unbelievers, then knowledge will characterize believers. Believing is of knowledge. Do you understand what I mean now? You're less shocked maybe than you were when I said we're saved by knowledge. You understand what I mean now? Comes through an announcement. Comes through heralding. That's why Paul says in a verse that I've been very passionate about, 2 Timothy, herald the word opportunely and inopportunely. We excuse ignorance as if it doesn't matter. I know this is an era of tolerance, isn't it? I see it on billboards. I see it on signs. I see it on stamps. It's tolerance, tolerance. It's not a godly tolerance. It's a worldly tolerance. Paul did not tolerate much monkey business when it came to anything to interfere with the glory of Christ, did he? He didn't. You don't have to look far in any of Paul's letters to see that he was very... What? They believe what? Get back there right away and tell them that it's this way. Oh, he was passionate and he kept going back and make sure, did you understand the elements? Did you understand what I said, or were you believing feignedly? Did you get it when I said that it's all Christ? Did you understand that? Paul, why are you getting so worked up about they're saved anyway? No, they're not. Because he was bringing them vital knowledge that led to their salvation. Remember in 1 Corinthians 15, I told you that this was a message in which you stand, through which you are saved. Through which you are saved. I'm making known to you the evangel through which you are saved. And the evangel is not known apart from heralding. And you can't herald it unless you get rid of the roadblocks that are in its way. And here's a good parallel verse for you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, what communion has light with darkness? That's the verse I was looking for earlier. Okay, look at this. What communion has light with darkness? You know what I do? I equate light with knowledge and darkness with what? That's right. Ignorance. I equate light with knowledge and dark with ignorance. What communion does light have with darkness? Look what comes next, though. What part does a believer have with an unbeliever? I see another parallel. Look, I equate light and knowledge with believing, and I equate darkness and ignorance with unbelieving. Ignorance is no small matter. They're just ignorant. They're not just ignorant. Ignorance kills. Because it earmarks an unbeliever. And I believe there's a difference between believers and unbelievers. I don't like that, but it's the fact. God, should we change 1 Timothy 4:10 to read God is the Savior of all mankind, especially believers and unbelievers? No. Believers have aeonian life. It's no thanks to them, but God has granted them knowledge. And it dispels the ignorance. I believe that we ourselves at times have played into Satan's hands. That's why I said at the beginning, who wants to stand up against the stratagems of the adversary? I believe that in a certain sense, we have played into his hands by making doctrine and knowledge non-essentials. Because it sounds so unspiritual to say, well, it's necessary to know this. You don't know this. Well, salvation by knowledge? I don't know that, but, you know, I have a rough idea. There's a difference. We have put unbelievers, on par with believers. Someday God will be all in all. Yes, He will. He'll be all in all. But right now, there are distinctions. And this is one of them. As long as you respect the elderly, you can kick canes out from old women. Okay? You get that, Gene?
Something about kicking canes out from old women, huh?
Right, listen again. Listen closely. As long as you respect the elderly, you can kick canes out from old women. Does that make sense? No, those are mutually exclusive concepts. But we are saying, as long as you believe Jesus Christ died for your sins, you can believe in free will. You can't. You can't. Because free will denies that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Look at that. Isn't that quite a trick? To keep people in ignorance of the glory of Christ. Let's herald the word. And let's come to a deeper realization of how important it is to herald the word. These blessed truths God has given us are not merely bringing people to a finer understanding of God. They're bringing them to a basic understanding of God. We think our teachings are maturity. But you know, the bar has become so low in the world today of truth. The bar has become so low that we imagine this message of ours to be maturity. It's not. It's the basement. It's the foundational elements. Let's go back and see how Paul dealt with these things. Thank you for your attention.
Hi, JP. I know there's an irritating little buzz on that on this tape. You know, I know there's little imperfections in the sound, but Satan doesn't want this message out. I'm dead serious about that. The church doesn't bother Satan. Why? Because they're furthering his plans. He's working through the church to turn the world from God. What's he concerned about? The few people in this world who understand what the gospel is, who understand the evangel of grace. I'm not glorifying myself. God gave me to understand it, and he gave it to you. Nothing said good for us. It's just God's pleasure in revealing this to us. We're the ones Satan's worried about. You know, Satan, though, has even tricked a lot of us. He's tricked us as a whole into thinking that these doctrines aren't vital. See, because we're the only ones he's really worried about, because we know it, but he's very happy as long as this thing is kept small. He's happy if it stays in a small circle and it doesn't get out. He's very pleased with our lack of evangelism. He's very pleased that we have not seen the depth of the trickery of his false teaching, his demonic doctrines, teachings of demons. I'm exposing these teachings of demons, and I'm showing you how crafty they are, how they've been purposely crafted to disqualify many from aeonian life, and he doesn't like that. But he's put us to sleep. He's put even us, some of the mature saints, to sleep, to not see how vital these doctrines are and to not appreciate the depth of his trickery, the subtlety of his deception. We have been deceived. We ourselves have been deceived. And I am sounding the alarm. I am pushing for distinctions. I am pushing for distinctions of belief. I am pushing for distinction between light and darkness. between Christ and Belial, between believers and unbelievers. We have said in the past that whether you accept Paul's teaching and understand it, or whether you don't understand Paul's teaching and understand it, doesn't matter. How could that be, people? Please, tell me, how could it be that embracing the gospel of Paul and its elements could be the same as not embracing them? That understanding them could be the same as not understanding them? That apprehending them could be the same as misapprehending them? We put everybody in the same boat. And again, I say again, as if God is the Savior of all mankind, especially of believers and unbelievers. Does that make sense? No, it does not make sense. I am pushing for a distinction that belongs to the eons. And this is a good time to remind you that the whole of my message concerns aeonian life, not eternal life. I know God's got that wrapped up through Jesus Christ, and that's not a matter of doctrine. But during the eons, you best believe we have to distinguish between right and wrong, between those things which belong to this evangel of grace and those things that are directly opposed to it. It's time to wake up and see what Satan has done, to see how he has anesthetized us and made us oblivious to his continuing deceptions. One thing I didn't tell you at the beginning of the tape that I probably should have, this conference you just heard was about, it was several weeks after the Willard conference, so I had a lot of time to study this subject in more depth, which is exactly what I did, and I uncovered more scriptures, which is why I felt I had a lot more to say about it. If I didn't feel that way, I wouldn't have so pushed to say what I needed to say, but I had studied, I had uncovered more scripture, and the more scripture that kept coming, the more I was convinced that this was right, and that we have really been missing it, and thus my zeal, some would say errant zeal, some would say it can't be repeated, what some would say. But I stick by it. God's with me on this. I have the scriptures on my side. And this is interesting too. All the arguments I've had against this have been emotional. Think of people that they know, you know, who don't believe the right things. And people are thinking about themselves, and people are thinking about emotional things like that. And all the arguments I've had are emotional arguments, gut reactions, not intellectual ones, not scriptural ones. One of the initial responses to this message was that, well, the destruction spoken of in Philippians and the destruction, their end is destruction concerning enemies of the cross, and Paul said that their opposition to you is proof of their destruction. It was suggested that this is destruction just in this life. They're merely not receiving an appreciation of Christ in this life. Well, to me, that's a pretty big stretch. I mean, I think you have to kind of squint and look at it kind of sideways and upside down to get that idea, because it's beyond that. And let me just say this. If one is now perishing, for instance, going to 1 Corinthians, the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Somebody might say, well, that's just now. They're perishing now. Okay, well, I acknowledge that there is a present application. There is a present sense in which they're not appreciating the grace of God. But one who is perishing, to me, continues to perish. And if he doesn't change, then he will die having being perishing. You see what I mean? What does perishing lead to? Does perishing lead to aeonian life? No, I don't believe so. Some are now being saved. There is a sense that we have been saved and we are being saved. Okay? Some are being saved, some are perishing. Being saved leads to what? Aeonian life. What does perishing lead to? Well, unless something interrupts that person's perishing, it leads to aeonian death. To me, that's the logical conclusion. Now, I'm not saying that somebody can't change their belief. I mean, somebody could be perishing today, and then tomorrow they might hear this message. That's why we are to herald this evangel. This can change any day. Just because I say someone is not apprehending these truths, and I say they're perishing, and I stand by that because the Scripture does, that does not mean I'm saying that tomorrow they might hear something, they might hear the evangel, they might hear the truth and embrace it. We don't know that. And I say that if they have been chosen from before the disruption, Ephesians 1:3, to hear this message, then sometime during their life, they will hear this message. And we know that God uses human agents to accomplish this purpose. That's why I get out of bed excited every day. That's why I'm working on books. And that's why I'm making tapes, because I thrill to being used as an agent of God in bringing people to knowledge of aeonian life, not maturity, not icing on the cake, but to the cake. I'm bringing him to the cake, to the meat, to the foundation. We've pampered ourselves. We've given ourselves too much credit. And we've congratulated ourselves thinking that we're just bringing them to maturity. No. Our message is basic. I'm saying that again. I know you heard it on the tape, and I'm saying it again. So I disagree with the argument that says that it's only for now. I think it is for now, but I think it's also for the eons. Here's a tough passage that I didn't get into. I didn't dare get into it at that last conference. I would have been given the right foot of fellowship. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, "We ought to be thanking God always concerning you, brethren, according as it is meet, seeing that your faith is flourishing, and the love of each one of you all for one another is increasing, so that we ourselves glory in you in the ecclesias of God for your endurance and faith in all your persecutions and the afflictions with which you are bearing." Are you with me? Okay, I'm in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. I'm getting to the main point here. Paul is commending the Thessalonians for their endurance, for their faith, and all their persecutions. Now, so far we seem to have, I think there's a parallel here between what he's saying here to the Thessalonians and what he said to the Philippians. Because in verse 27 of chapter 1 of Paul's letter to the Philippians, he said, "Being absent, I should be hearing of your concerns that you are standing firm in one spirit, one soul, competing together in the faith, not being startled by those who are opposing." So the Philippians were competing in the faith, and the Thessalonians were doing the same thing. In verse 4, Paul's thankful for their endurance, faith in all your persecutions and afflictions with which you are bearing. What kind of afflictions were these? They were getting ripped off at the grocery store, or somebody stole their car. No, these afflictions had to do with the gospel, with the evangel. That's the context. If you want to find out what kind of afflictions the Thessalonians were enduring, we need only go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. Let's go there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14 and 16. "For you became imitators, brethren, of the ecclesias of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you suffered the same, even you by your own fellow tribesmen, according as they also by the Jews, who kill the Lord Jesus, as well as the prophets, and banish us, and are not pleasing to God, are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the nations, that they may be saved, to fill up their sins always." So what's the context here? Well, they're suffering just as the ecclesias of God, which are in Judea, were suffering, by their own fellow tribesmen, according as also by the Jews who killed the Lord and the prophets. This is religious persecution. This is persecution in the circle of the so-called faith. This is not worldly persecution. It's persecution from within. It's the same suffering Jesus undertook. And it's the same suffering you are having when you present this gospel, the true gospel, to your friends or your relatives in the church. You suffer, don't you? You are opposed. In some cases, you are violently opposed. Your name is dragged through the mud. You are filling up the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And those who are opposing you, to them it is proof of their destruction. Now the question remains, what kind of destruction are we talking about? Are we only talking about that they have no appreciation in this life of the glories of Christ? Or are we going to follow that through to its logical conclusion and say that one who is being destroyed now, or one who is perishing now, if they do not receive the truth or the love of the truth, will continue to perish, including aeonian life? That's the question. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 has the answer. And again, I think this is a parallel passage to Philippians. And I see that I'm running out of tape. So, on the beginning of tape 3, which is a continuation of my talk at the latter conference, at the conference I gave a few weeks after Willard, heretofore known as the latter conference, I will give you this answer. This is startling. I mean, if you're squeamish at all, you shouldn't listen to the intro of tape 3. This is hard teaching. But yet, I'm not going to shrink from teaching the full counsel of God. And I believe this to be true. None of us teach this. You never hear this. I have never heard this verse emphasized at a conference in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's good talking with you. I'll see you shortly. Beginning of tape 3. Thanks.